Let us again turn to God's Word and this afternoon read from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, page 638 in our Pew Bibles. We will read together from verse 12 through verse 31, the end of the chapter. And for our text, we'll look at verses 27 through 31. So the last five verses of the passage will be our text. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 12, this is the word of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that is clear at the start this afternoon is that the people in our text, they are weak. Weak in faith, weak in spirit, weak in life. They're weak. And isn't that something we all should understand? Who here is not weak? Who here has not experienced weakness? If we think of our bodies, on the one hand, we might think we are strong, but every night we all have to go to bed. If we don't, we get into trouble. Not just with mom and dad, but just with our own ability to function. We may think, well, we're quite tough, but what happens if we miss a couple of meals in a row? Pretty soon we have a hard time functioning, don't we? And how easily it can happen that one moment we're well and the next we're sick. And then there's the fact that at the end of so many years, 50, 60, 70, a few more maybe, we die. Physically, we are not that strong. And likewise, mentally and emotionally, those aspects, especially of our being. Again, on the one hand, we might think about ourselves, well, we've got it together, but really that's not true, is it? So swiftly we can become undone. So suddenly and entirely we can fall apart. Our minds shut down, our emotions spill over and out of control. What about morally and spiritually? Who can claim to be strong in those areas in life, especially in yourself? How inconsistently we can live. How faltering our faith can be. Really, weakness is written all over our lives. And today, with also another baptism, we're reminded of the task that's before us as people to raise up a whole new generation to take our place and to serve the living God. Well, who is sufficient for that work? Who has all the wisdom, energy, courage, strength, and more that is required to do that? No, the text presents to us weak people, and if we know ourselves, we can fully identify with that. Weakness is one of our chronic realities. Weakness. And so right away, we find a connection to our text. Because in these verses, we meet weak people, and we know we too are weak. So that's a connection. But what is so special and so encouraging is that this text and this passage, even as it addresses weak people is not what it's about. No, what it is about is the God of power for the weak. Isn't that the focus? The God of power for weak people. And it is gracious power. It is power that He also delights to share and to give. Surely that is the focus and of this well-known text and what makes it so rich and helpful to consider. And this afternoon then, let us hear what the Lord is saying. Let us hear Him as He reveals Himself again to us as the God of power for the weak. How helpful this word is meant to be to all of us. Either as children of God, so aware of our weakness in so many spheres of life, or even yet as unbelievers still, maybe coming face to face with our weakness, maybe coming to realize we are not quite as tough, independent, strong, and able as we once thought we were. May it be a blessing also to you, Greg and Courtney, having now another child to raise up for the Lord. And all the while, you too, no doubt, aware of your weakness. The God of power for the weak. That's our theme. And let's notice first how He confronts our despairing. He confronts our despairing. The people's weakness in our text really comes out in their despairing cries. And the Lord confronts that. Isn't that what we find, for example, in verse 27, where the Lord, through Isaiah the prophet, is addressing His covenant people. And He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob," a name that highlights their weakness, "and speak, O Israel," a name that highlights their privilege. Why do you say, and what was it they were saying? What were they crying? Well, the Lord gives it here. He repeats really what they are saying. And they were saying this, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." That is what they were saying. That was their sad complaint, their lament, really, their cry even of despair. Maybe they were saying it to each other. Maybe they were just saying it in their own heart. "My way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God." Now, what did they mean? What were they talking about? What way? What claim here? In the broader context of Isaiah, what is in view, of course, is the looming judgment of Israel when Nebuchadnezzar will come with his armies and will level the city of Jerusalem and will take many captives, many of the children of Israel, with him to Babylon, where they will remain in exile for years and decades, even 70 years altogether. Isaiah himself prophesies that event. And maybe that prospect, as the people have heard it, makes them cry out, "What is going on? How can this be happening?" Or maybe Isaiah is only anticipating that they will someday say this when they finally go into captivity. Maybe he's forecasting their great despair. That could be. At the same time, we note that the text does not explicitly say that this is the reason for their words. It could be. But it could also be, and maybe is more likely, that the text is left so general so as to include any and every time believers end in this place, end in this place of feeling forsaken, end in this cry of despair. The fact is, it does not take much, does it, to feel this way. Whenever suffering comes, whenever there's some trial or trouble, whenever we so quickly reach the end of our own resources, our own wisdom, our own strength, and it could be sickness that lays us on our beds, it could be anxiety that immobilizes us in our life, it could be various disappointments that we experience one after another, it could be family trouble, it could be oppression and persecution, it could be all kinds of things. But there they are, there they come, and consequently, we find ourselves languishing in this trouble and so helpless and even in danger and alone and without light. Who hasn't been there? Maybe some of you are there right now. And what usually happens? What's at least the temptation? That we start to wonder and to doubt. Where is God? Where is our covenant Lord? Where is the one who has promised never to forsake us, never to leave us? How come I can't see him or sense him? How come he's not there with me, delivering me? What about the fact that I have a claim with him? I have a covenant claim, a right I can expect due to the promises that he has made and sealed even to me in my, well, in the Old Testament, of course, in circumcision, today in baptism, his sworn oath. Where is our God? It's interesting, the Lord says, "Why do you say, O Jacob?" And it reminds us of Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, and his many times very sad story. Do you remember that moment when the sons come back from Egypt the first time and they come without Simeon and they come reporting that next time they have to take Benjamin? And Jacob, he hears all this and he cannot take it. And he cries out in Genesis 42, verse 36, these lamentable words, "Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. You want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." He could just as well have said, "What is going on? My way seems to be hidden from the Lord. And my just claim passed over by my God." In other words, where is the Lord? How come all this is happening and nothing seems to come from heaven? We remember Jacob, and maybe we have said something similar. Again, maybe some of you are saying it right now because you are having to deal with chronic illness and limitation and weakness. Or maybe you are living alone still another summer, another year. Maybe you are out of solutions for the issues at home, in your family. Maybe you are struggling in the spiritual slough of despond. And for so long now, maybe you are tired, every day tired. And despite all your trips to the doctor and every test you've undergone, there's no help, there's no relief. You've prayed even, and you have prayed and prayed, but still there seems to be nothing. And you feel as a result that you are going deeper and deeper and deeper down. Well, that is despair. And what Christian has not had that experience, or at least been tempted to that experience, and in that despair, lamenting before God? But you know what's so beautiful and helpful about our text is that contrary to what we think, those feelings, those moments, those cries do not go unnoticed by God. No, the simple fact that here through His Word He addresses them and He shows that He is still the all-knowing and fully aware God of all that is going on. And notice here especially the way that He addresses it. He confronts it. We might even say that He admonishes us for it. Take that first word, why? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say that? Why are you talking in that way? Why do you speak using those words? You see, the Lord confronts here the despair. He's doing it kindly. He's doing it graciously. But He's doing it nevertheless. It's a confrontation. And He confronts it because from His perspective, our cries are so unnecessary and they are even leaning towards irrational. And that's not simply because, well, He's God and He's all-knowing and He can see the end from the beginning. No. What does He say? Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? In other words, here He is reminding us of His revelation, of all that He has shared, all that He has told through the years, through the generations. And if we think now of that, if we think of the Bible, and of course we have way more than Israel knew, but already then there was enough, God was saying, to comfort them, to keep them stable in whatever the distress. We have the whole Bible, the whole revelation of God. God has not been silent. He has spoken. And don't we know what He has spoken? And haven't we heard? These are probing questions, aren't they? And we can say that they highlight even one of the biggest problems in our life. One of the reasons that we so easily despair and become so utterly weak. And that problem is the fact that we don't hold fast to the Word of God, to the words of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, we read in Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't hold fast to the words like we could and should. We don't hear them, maybe. Maybe we're not even listening. Or we don't make an effort to retain them. They go in one ear and out the other. Or we don't ponder them as we should. What does Psalm 1 tell us? Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. So what is God's question here to all those weak and despairing? It's, why are you like this? Why are you talking this way? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? And you know what should so humble you and me and amaze us at this point is that the living God condescends to address us like this, to confront us. Because here we are, no different really than Israel, many times in our life, and weak, so weak, and showing that in so many ways, and even in the way towards despair. And its weakness, of course, that's due to our sinfulness, to our fall in Adam, to our becoming so broken as a result. We could say that it's our own fault that we're in the mess that we are. Not the specifics every time, of course, but generally speaking, we have sinned and we have brought misery and judgment and the curse into this world. And we have done that, and that's the case for every one of us. But even so, as we continue to manifest so much weakness and foolishness, as expressed all too often in our despairing laments, in spite of that and in response to that, the Lord nevertheless looks down, notices us, hears us, answers us, and wonderfully, purposefully confronts us. He must be so great and gracious that He says, why are you talking like this? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Why doesn't He just walk away? Why doesn't He just say, that's enough nonsense? I'm through with you. But He doesn't. Not even close. Instead, He draws near. He engages. He confronts. He won't leave it alone. He won't let us wallow in the misery that we so often self-nurture. So He confronts us and He challenges us. And then He reminds us and reinforces to us His glory. And that's our next point, and it's so thrilling to consider. So he set it up through asking these questions, and now he highlights his glory. He highlights his glory. Yes, that is the best way, really, to draw the people out of their weakness and despair. How does he do it? How does he show his glory? Three things. In the first place, he reminds them of who he is. And isn't that something always to remember? Who God is. When is the last time you've thought about who God is? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Three simple names, three majestic titles, three brief phrases calculated to stir our hearts with awe. Everlasting God. Well, that means he's outside of time. He's beyond time. He's never bound to time. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the creator of time. He's infinite in terms of time, without limit, not destructible, above our understanding in this respect. He's always been. He'll always be. He's the unchanging, ever faithful God. And he's revealed in his Son that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how can this God then ever forget me or not be mindful of me in my struggles here in this moment? He's got the whole span of it before him all the time. Likewise, he's the Lord. That's his covenant name, of course, better known to us as Jehovah or Yahweh. In other words, he is the God of salvation. He is the God who is true to his word. He is the God who has committed himself to us. To us, he says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. And not to do so for God in the way he has set all this up, not to do so would mean his self-destruction, which is, of course, impossible. He will, therefore, be true to his word. And so my way before him, my claim, what am I thinking that he could have forgotten? How is that even possible? It simply cannot be. And then he is the creator of the ends of the earth. Well, these words point us to his power, don't they? Especially to the fact that he is almighty. I mean, if he made this whole world, he must have it all in his hands. And there must be nothing that he cannot do. And what this must mean for me is that, and for all God's people, is that he is able some way and somehow, in his sovereignty, in his perfect timing, to help me to deliver, and yes, to set all his people free. That is his great mission. He will bring it all to fulfillment. He will perfect everyone's way. Every believer will someday stand before him and say about their life and about everyone's life and the whole history of the church, you, Lord God, have done everything well. There is no claim he passes over unaddressed. There is no way he is unmindful of or forgets or that slips by. Cannot happen with God. This is his glory. This is his glory. But he's not done. No, because after introducing himself, or reintroducing himself, we could say, he goes on to describe himself. Still in verse 28, he neither faints nor is weary. He neither faints nor is weary. Just by itself, that is a staggering thought, isn't it? We who must climb into bed every night or we collapse. We who so soon start to lag and to stumble in the way. We whose weakness shows itself at multiple points. That's you, that's me. But he, the living God, the everlasting Savior and Creator, neither faints nor is weary. He never collapses. He never gets tired. He's never tempted to give up. He never loses hope or perspective or anything like that. He neither faints nor is weary. How great he must be also to bear with us. Think how tired we get sometimes bearing with our, with our children after a long day. It's good they go to bed. Pretty soon we need to go to bed. Or how tired it can be sometimes to bear with certain people in our life. Due to difficulties, due to complexities of relationships, sometimes It just wears us down. And to be sure, the Lord has to bear with us. And in one sense, that must be so wearisome. And yet for Him, He never faints. He never gets weary. He's not needing a rest. He doesn't need to take a vacation. He doesn't have to say, listen, I'm checking out. I'll be back when I feel better. It's not God. And still, there's more. His understanding at the end of verse 28, His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been His counselor, who is able to discern all the plans and purposes of the Father in heaven through the Son and by the Spirit. We don't know. And the Bible says, God says, don't try. You can know. So in our troubles and with all our afflictions and trials and sufferings, we have to remember that even if we never understand, He always understands. And His way and His work are never short of perfect. Oh, are you seeing the glory? He's showing it. He's unveiling it. He's meeting us in our need, in our weakness. And He's saying, look, look. He is the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And sometimes simply to remember that is enough, isn't it? In fact, so often the reason for all our weakness and the way it shows up and manifests itself and even through descending into despair, isn't it many times this, that we're not thinking anymore of God, the true God, and we're not remembering His glory and we're not resting in His many perfections. That's why it's so profound why Christ, when He comes, says, come to Me. Because to be a Christian doesn't mean simply to believe in truth or in a system or in a way of life. But it is to relate to a person. It is to come to a person and to submit ourselves totally to a person, to the greatest person, to the living God, as He has made Himself known to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Come to Me, He says, and I will give you rest. We don't get rest apart from Him. But from Him, we get rest. But one more thing in terms of His glory. The Lord not only says who He is and what He's like, but He also gives us insight into His work. Verse 29, He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. These are tremendous words. In your moments of weakness, you can take these words and say, Lord, this is what You do. Please do this for me. Whatever the weakness, whatever the moment might be. Here God is telling us what He does, what He is pleased to do in His way with His people. He gives power to the weak. Are you weak? Who is not weak in life, in spirit, in faith, in everything? What reason to go to God? What reason to look to Him and to call on Him? He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, none whatsoever. I have nothing to bring to the table, Lord. It's like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. We don't have it in us. No, as Paul says elsewhere, be strong in the Lord. He'll give it. He'll do it. In fact, is this not the point that becomes the great climax to the text? Where the Lord God proclaims that He is indeed the God of power for the weak, and He'll give it. Here we come now to our last point. And notice not only how God confronts our despairing and unveils His glory, but lastly, offers endless strength. That is, of course, what we need. That's been clear. And the Lord further confirms it in verse 30 when He says, even the youths shall faint and be weary. Some young people might be sitting here and saying, boy, must not be fun to get older, because it sounds like you never have any strength. When you're young, you think you can do anything and everything, but you can't. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. No matter how strong you are in the moment, it's fleeting, it's minimal, it's limited, and you cannot trust it. That is the story of man as creature, and all the more so man as sinner. Do not look to yourself for strength. do not depend on you for life. Instead, we may look up to the one true God, the God of power for the weak. Because here's what he does. He gives endless strength. That's what he offers. And notice how he presents that. Verse 31, he renews our strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Why? He does that. That means he keeps on feeding us power and strength. Every time he gives us more. It's like we'll sing later from Psalm 84. From strength to strength, thy children dear, go forward till they all appear in Zion as God. And what does that look like? Well, the Lord gives us three pictures. One is an eagle. What a picture of strength is the eagle. Especially when you see it maybe perched on a fenced post or somewhere else, and then suddenly with a mighty flapping of its wings, it's airborne and gone. I'm sure we've all seen it. These mighty birds of prey, and whenever we see it, don't we marvel? Look at that bird, we say. Look how it seems so effortless for him, for her to fly in the way that they do. They just flap those wings and they're gone. And the Lord is saying, I can make you like that. Or another picture, the second one, a runner. A runner running and not fainting. I think here of a cross-country runner. Maybe some of you young people are signed up for that at school. Maybe you're training for a 5K or more. Some of you have run even much longer. But what happens inevitably to every runner? They have to stop. They get tired. They become weary and they need to rest. Who can run, for example, much longer than a marathon? What is that, 42 kilometers? Some people can do that. They train a long time for it. Then they go and do it. But on that last kilometer and when they come to the end of it, we just imagine what that must be like. But they can't keep on going forever. No, they finish and they're finished. But when God gives power and strength, he gives it for us. Forever, so that we do not have to grow weary in the race of life, in the race of faith, and so that we do not have to quit. And likewise, there is a third picture. We can't fly. Maybe we're not into running, but we all know how to walk. Though even when you walk, you can get tired and faint. You need to rest and recharge. It's nice when there's a park bench and you can sit down for a break. But when the Lord is enabling you for your walk through life, for your walk through whatever trial or suffering he has ordained for you, if the God of power for the weak helps you, you can go on forever. Endless strength to endure, to persevere, to be faithful, to trust him, to serve him, to shine like the stars, as Daniel says, every day, all your days, to the very end of your life. Well, this is what God offers. He will renew your strength. Of course, at this point, someone may be saying, sounds very nice, but it's not happening with me. I'm not getting that power. He's not increasing my strength. I'm still so in my struggle, in my way, and I feel like I've been passed by. Is not changing. My claim that I have before the Lord, I'm calling and calling and calling, but he's not helping. You know, like Jacob. Jacob said that, right? Everything is against me. Israel too might have objected. Isaiah, you're presenting very nice words, but here we are still. And maybe you think that too in your life. What difference practically does this make? But let us wait just a minute. How do you know he's not helping you? How can you be so sure he is not giving you power or increasing your strength? How have you gotten to today? How have you come to this point in your life? How have you made it this far? Do we not have to say that despite what we feel so often, it is only his power that carries us through each day until this very moment? And despite our despairing, the fact that we're here or that we're listening and worshiping, that cannot come ultimately from you. Remember, Paul, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. What is more, his giving you power and strength never depends on your sensing it. Oh, I can feel it. No, do not seek to sense it. Instead, what does the Lord say? He's very clear about this. For whom is this power and strength, and how does anyone receive it and experience it? Verse 31, those who wait on the Lord. And that means those who simply look to the Lord, those who put all their trust in the Lord, those who every time again go to the Lord and say, I have no answers, I have no solutions, I have no power. It's all in you, Lord. Please, please be my Lord and my God, even as you have promised. And so in those moments of waiting, in those moments of holding fast, it's those whom the Lord says will renew their strength. You know, it's not so much about praying for help and strength as saying, Lord, I'm simply looking to you. Sometimes we get confused about that. We get so focused on the blessings that he has promised that we sort of bypass him. And we treat him almost like a machine that dispenses toys or gumballs or something, candy. We want the thing that's in there. And so we'll use him to get it. But that's not his way. He says, those who wait on the Lord, he'll give the power. He's pleased to give the power, but he'll give it to those who look to him, those who want him, those who delight in him, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It is as we so look to him and depend entirely in him and delight ourselves in him that we find out he's true. And he'll give us power and he'll sustain and renew our strength. Yes, we may not doubt that. We may be absolutely sure of that. And let me finish with that this afternoon. For this offer, I say he offers, but you know it's really a promise. It's really a divine guarantee. If we wait on him, he absolutely will, without a doubt and entirely so, refresh, renew, increase, sustain, and strengthen us to the end. He swears to it in his word. And in fact, what he says here in Isaiah 40, he finally seals in the blood of his own beloved son, which when you try to think that through is full of mystery, isn't it? For how could it be that the everlasting God, the never fainting God, the God who never gets weary and tired, how could it be that in the person of his incarnate son, he becomes so weak even that he dies? What is more, think how Jesus Christ, through all his suffering, went into the darkness of the judgment where he finally was forsaken by God. That's remarkable, isn't it? In our text, God's people fell forsaken. Why have you passed over my just claim? Why is my way hidden from your eyes? They felt that they had been abandoned. And they deserved to be abandoned, as every one of us deserves by nature. But they were not abandoned. That's what God is so intent on showing them. He is not abandoning them. But meanwhile, his son, in the fullness of time, is despised and rejected, not simply of men, but even by his own father. He is cast out of the city. He is cast out of the presence of God. And his way, there's a dark cloud over it. And from the darkness comes the voice, why have you forsaken me? And it was all according to God's plan of salvation. He, Jesus, being so abandoned to the judgment and the wrath that we deserve, so that all those who look to this Jesus in faith and through him come to the Father may be forgiven, yes, and may be preserved and strengthened to the end. Jesus is the key, therefore, and with baptism too, again this afternoon, he confirms it and repeats it all the more earnestly with the call that is associated with that, to look to him and so to be saved, to look to him and so to be strong. In him, indeed, we live and move and have our being now and forever and ever. Oh, let us hear and believe this word of God. Not to is to be weak, and to die that way is to be forever weak and despairing. How must it be in hell? There is no strong one in hell. There is no happy one in hell. There is only the darkness of God's wrath over their way forever. Let no one go that way. But hearing now the God of power for the weak, speaking to us so clearly in His Word, inviting us, calling us so to live before Him, to wait on Him in all our weakness, let us do so. What a word for us all, including parents and children and young people. Yes, youths and older ones, all of us, the God of power for the weak. Who here is not weak? If you don't think you're weak, you're still blind to who you are. We are all weak, so weak on our own. But God comes near to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. And He says, all who wait on Me, I give to you endless power. And with that word then, congregation, the Sabbath day draws to a close. But we've been given something, haven't we, that we can take with us and that can help us on even to the end. Amen.